Amen. For those who are guests, I've been in a series of messages called The Model Church. Next Sunday will be the last sermon in that series. We have Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday coming very quickly. The reason why I chose to do a series about the church is really kind of a follow-up from the study of the life of Christ and recognizing that we need to see how the life of Christ has continued after the resurrection, after His ascension, and that happens through the church. The church is about Jesus Christ. Church, as we study, we've learned what is the church. It's the body of believers. It's the called out ones that were called out of the world. Though we live in the world, we're not of the world. And so God has placed us in this world, not living according to the culture, but impacting the culture and helping them understand the love of God and how significant it is that they experience what true life really is. And so we've looked at how the church began in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, how it's developed. We've looked at how important it is that we serve in the local church, that we are serving each other. Everyone has been gifted by God's Spirit, and we're using those gifts, those supernatural abilities, to help the body function in a healthy way. That's the metaphor that he's using about the body. And so we're not all an eye, we're not all a foot, that we all have different parts in the body of Christ, and that's what working together makes the body function properly. It's healthy. And so that means that you're valuable to God, that God has gifted you to serve in the body of Christ. And today we're going to talk about how the church is supported. And it's kind of part one of the next week's sermon about being committed to the church. And there's a way in which God's church is to be supported, and that is by people giving to God through the church. And so I want to take a few minutes and talk about that. And for those who may be a first-time guest, we had several in our first hour. And this you're hearing, oh, great. And of all Sundays, he's going to be preaching on giving, on money. Well, I'm sorry that this is the Sunday you came, but I'm really not sorry, because it's a way in which you're able to hear what God teaches. There are a lot of misconceptions about giving. Some of you have been in churches where you've had problems in the church financially, or the way the money was handled, or the way they asked for money, and high pressure and all the rest. What we're going to learn today is that giving to the Lord is a spiritual issue. It's a heart issue. It's really not about money. It's about you and God and your heart. And who owns what? Who really is in control of what God has given you? And so we'll get to that in just a moment. But I wanted to take just a moment and affirm Linwood Baptist Church. About 4 years ago, we recognized that we needed to do some upgrades in the church. We needed to repave this parking lot out here. We need to replace the entire roof and all the HVA systems. Now, some of you are very well aware of that. Some of you may not be, but 4 years ago, we recognized that. And so we started putting some money aside through the budget in a reserve for capital improvement for this purpose. We also have asked you to give above and beyond your normal giving, called Rebuilding the Future. Rebuilding the Future. Just so you'll know, this building was built in 1998, and the wing that is next to us was built in 2000. So 18 years, 16 years there, it's time. And we're seeing the effect of just the wear and tear in the use of the facility. You know, it was lean economically, and we knew that a lot of people were struggling. But I tell you, you need to know what God has done here. The total project is about $650,000. And after giving over the last 4 years, particularly this past year and the surplus that we've experienced, we're going to be able to pay for the entire project with cash. We're not going to have to borrow any money. We don't have to ask you to give anymore. Amen. It's been phenomenal. Now, we've already done the parking lot. We had enough in reserve to do that. We've been waiting for God's timing on the next phase that we need to do, which will start sometime this year. It'll take about 2 years to get everything done. But I just want to commend you and commend your faithfulness in giving to the Lord so that we're able to do this without any pressure. Just giving to God makes it happen. And that means that we're rebuilding for the future. Generations will come behind you, and your children and grandchildren will come and worship here, and some will be saved here, and life-changing events will happen here. They'll be married and buried here, all the rest. The ministry of this local church. And so, you know, you think, well, it's just numbers, it's money, and it's a church budget. But you see, what happens here is funded in order to accomplish the work that God has called us to do in this area of ministry, in this area of CAPE. And so, thank you so much for your faithfulness and giving to the Lord. And so, you'll hear more about when we launch that. There'll be secure bids that'll have to be made and all the rest. And we'll be coming back to the church about the spending of those funds. But I just want to thank you for your faithfulness in giving. So if you've been giving to Rebuilding the Future, you can stop. I'm stopping today giving to that, and I know that you may as well. Well, the issue of stewardship is a very important issue in the Scripture. And it's something that affects all of us, handling our money. You know that finances is the number one reason for divorce today. It's not infidelity, it's not communication, it's not that we don't get along, it's finances. That's the number one problem, which means that a lot of marriages are under stress. Even those who make it, those who stay committed, they're still dealing with the pressure of that. And I would say that probably half of those who stay married are still feeling that pressure. All of us do. And over the last several years, we've faced that as a nation, in our world, economically, but in the home, particularly in your life. And so we need to have a good biblical understanding of what it means to be the stewards that God has given us. And that's important. We're stewards of what God has given us. Now, the Bible, as we look at it, in the Old Testament, one-fourth of the Old Testament is about giving. It's about the sacrificial system of giving back to God. In the New Testament, we find that Jesus, for example, gave 38 parables. 16 of those parables is about money. It's about stewardship. So it's very important to the Lord. There are 500 verses on prayer in the Bible. There are 500 verses on faith in the Bible. There are over 1,000 verses in the Bible about money, about stewardship. And so that means that God places great value on what we do with the money that He's given us, because it's a window into our hearts. It really tells God and it tells ourselves what we really believe about God, because it's a spiritual issue. It's not a money issue. I'll say it now. Larry Burkett, years ago, he shared that he had a couple in his office, $35,000 income. They were in debt, and they needed help. That's understandable. There's another family who came in. They were making $150,000. They were in debt. They needed help. Then another family came in, $350,000 salary, but they were in debt. So his point was, money wasn't the problem. Stewardship is the problem. Now, it's harder when you're not making as much, but if we get the right attitude about it, then other things fall into place. So the Bible speaks much about the issue of stewardship, and I want to help you understand. And there are reasons why people are having financial problems. One is that there are those who've never been taught. They just don't know what the Bible says. And so I can't blame them. They just don't understand it. And so today is a day to help people understand what the Bible teaches about it. Or there are mixed messages. People will say, well, I've heard this about giving to God, and I've also heard this. Whether it relates to the tithe and giving above and beyond the tithe, I'm not sure, you know, really how I'm supposed to do that. And there are others that are in financial bondage. So they say, I'm too far in debt to give. I can't afford to give because maybe of their income. Well, you can't afford not to give, as we'll learn. Or out of disobedience. The attitude is, you may not blatantly say it, but really it's, I've earned it, it's mine, and I'm going to do what with my money what I want to do with it. It really doesn't matter what the Bible says or what God says about it. I'm going to give or do what I want to with my money as I see fit. Well, that's fine if you want to think that, but you're going to put yourself in a position where you're going to experience pain. There's going to be some consequence out of that. Not because God is a mean, cruel God, but it's just a natural consequence of that attitude is going to affect. It may not affect you financially, but it may affect your family. It may affect your business. It may affect other places in your life that have nothing to do with money, but the root cause is the issue of the heart. So how a believer handles their finances is an indication of their love for God and their love for the church. Now, the model church, the model Christian gives to God. That's the thesis of the day. The model Christian and the model church gives to God. So if you will, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to look only at two verses today from that passage of Scripture. And then there's some others that we'll use to support what God is teaching us. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let me begin reading. Before I do, the context here is that Paul is going to be taking a collection. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's just encouraging them to set some money aside. And he's going to go around these other churches to help the Christians who were in Jerusalem. They're under great persecution. Many of them are very poor, or they're being persecuted, and they're not able to buy, they're not able to sell. And so he's saying, hey, we need to take a collection to help those who are the believers in Jerusalem. This is what he says. Now, about the collection for the saints, you should do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save to the extent that he prospers, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. All right, first of all, I want you to notice the period of giving. Verse 2, he says, on the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside. Now, the first day of the week was Sunday. It was the Lord's Day. We find that after Jesus was buried, that on the first day of the week, the disciples were meeting together, and that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It's also known as the Lord's Day, the day that he was resurrected. So, as the church developed, we find that they met on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 affirms that. But you also find a development of thought regarding when people would meet together, and it wasn't always on Sunday. In fact, Jesus spoke against the Pharisees in the Gospels concerning being legalistic about the Sabbath. That man wasn't made for the Sabbath was made for man. That there was a day that we set aside, and we worship God, and we celebrate what he has done in our lives the previous 6 days. Now, in our culture, we find that the principle is that there needs to be a regular time that God's people meet together for worship. That might be Sunday morning. Some can't come on Sunday morning because of shift work. What do we say? What do we say? Well, you're a bad person because you can't come to church on Sunday morning. Well, maybe they can come on Sunday night, Thursday night, Saturday night, whenever it is, Wednesday night. We have some in our church. The only time they can come is on Wednesday night. And so there needs to be an openness to when we worship, not being legalistic about that. The reason why we have Sunday night worship is because dairy farmers were milking the cows in the afternoon, and they just stayed all day long and had a second service in the evening. That's why we have Sunday night church. They didn't have Sunday night church in the New Testament. You don't find that. So sometimes, you know, we have to be careful about things that we're absolute about when the Bible's not absolute. And this is one example. So we come together, and here's what his point is. You come together on a regular basis. On that day that you do come, you need to set aside. You need to give. All right? Now, that means that so that's the primary emphasis, is to give systematically. Now, secondly, the person of giving. He says in verse 2, each of you. He doesn't say of those who have money, those who are wealthy. He says those who hold certain positions. He says each of you. Those who are part of the body of Christ at Corinth were to give, to set aside. Now, there are many examples of that in Scripture. The Macedonians, in 2 Corinthians 8, the Bible says they gave themselves. All of them gave themselves. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is at the temple, and he has a conversation with his disciples, And he stops and he says, I want you to notice something right now. Notice that there are people over here giving. There are different places that you could give in the temple. It wasn't just one place. It wasn't one box. There were several. They go to a box and they would give. And he said, notice that there are those who are giving out of their riches. And then notice this woman right over here. It's a widow. I suspect Jesus never met her. But being the sovereign God of the universe, he knew who she was, and she knew she had nothing. And he said she gave out of her poverty. She gave all that she had to live on. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that everybody's to give everything and sell everything that you have. But it means the attitude of her heart, and that she who had nothing still gave. All of us are to give. And we find that Jesus Christ gave. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know, Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, although he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. What does that mean? He went to the cross. He gave himself. Then also, God, we find God giving in 2 Corinthians 9, 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, that being Christ. So every believer is to give to God without exception. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, you're to give. Notice third, the place of giving. In the Old Testament, we find that in the tabernacle and later in the temple. The tabernacle was a temporary place. It was a tent. The children of Israel in the wilderness, they started with the tabernacle. Inside the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant, where God resided. God was there. They would come into worship, and they would offer their sacrifices. One day out of the year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies, only one day a year, and that he would offer sacrifice to offer atonement for the sins of God's people. Now, that developed into the temple. The temple was built, and there you had the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant was there, and the same thing would happen. So there was a place within those facilities where they would give, a place of worship for things to be deposited. For example, 2 Corinthians 31, Hezekiah told them to prepare chambers in the Lord's temple, and they prepared them. The offering, the tenth, and the dedicated things were brought faithfully. Nehemiah 10, a priest of Aaronic descent, Aaron's descent, must accompany the Levites when they collect the tenth, and the Levites must bring a tenth of this offering to the storerooms of the treasury in the house of God. For the Israelites and the Levites must bring the contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms where the articles for the sanctuary are kept and where the priests, gatekeepers, and singers serve. We will not neglect the house of our God. You've already demonstrated that. Last 4 years, same thing. Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Not part of the tithe, the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, the New Testament counterpart, obviously, is the church. The tabernacle, the temple, was the place of worship for the Jews. The church is the place of worship for us. In Acts 4, we find that they are selling land and houses, and they're giving to the apostles who are part of the Jerusalem church. We find that Ananias and Sapphira do that, but they do it partially. They don't give all that they had sold to the church, and they end up dying because of that. 1 Corinthians 16:2, the verse here, he says that you need to set aside and save the money for the collection. Now, the Greek word there is where we get our word thesaurus. What is a thesaurus? Well, we know a thesaurus as a treasury of words. I use one almost every week to get the right word that I want to use when I'm preparing a sermon. Now, the pagan temples had a thesaurus. They had a treasury. And so when the pagans would come to worship, that they would bring things to sacrifice, and they would bring money to give to the gods. It was the safest place in that time for people to bring their money, because people feared the gods and would not rob the temple. And so, literally, those became banks for people. But they would come and they would bring a tenth and they would give it to the treasury, the thesaurus there. And that's the word that he's using here. There is a thesaurus at the church. There is a storeroom at the church. There is a place where you give. It's not just that you're giving, but you're giving to the church at the place of worship. All right? The treasury was associated with that. Now, somebody will ask, well, what about charitable organizations? Now, there's the church and there's the parachurch. Para means along or with, alongside or with. So the parachurch, the paraclete, is the comforter who comes alongside, paraclete. Okay, so the parachurch is a ministry that is coming alongside the church theoretically. It's not in competition with the church, but it's helping the church in getting the gospel out. Billy Graham is a good example of a parachurch ministry. Now, how do I know that I'm to give to a parachurch? Hannah is standing here, and she's developed a parachurch ministry. All right? She's not doing it from a church, but she's doing it so that she can help these other ministries. Now, how about giving there? Okay, several questions you need to ask. Have I already given to the church? Billy Graham said, and he said it for years, give 10% to your church and then give to my ministry. That's a great word. He understood what the Bible teaches about giving. You give the tenth to the church, and then you give them beyond to parachurch ministries. Is he or she doctrinally sound? Now, you need to do your homework. If you're going to give to somebody, that's why I had her come to my office. I found out about who she is, about her faith, about these organizations that are all Christian organizations. Some of you are familiar. Missouri Baptist Children's Home is one, etc. That have a Christian focus, a Christ-centered focus. Is that individual Christ-centered? We all know parachurch ministries that are not, churches as well, that are not godly, doctrinally sound. That's my next point. Are the leaders godly? Are they just demonstrating the character of Christ so that I can have confidence that I'm giving to a person, a ministry, that is in love with Christ? It's not about their ministry. It's about Christ. Then, how much do they use of my money that I give to raise more money? How much goes to administrative fees, marketing fees, or whatever, versus the actual ministry, all right? So those are good questions that need to ask. So somebody might say, well, I've never given to the church. Well, that's great because I haven't either. I've never given to the church. I've never given to the church. I've given to God through the church. If I've given to a parachurch, I give my tithe here, and then I give above and beyond that to missions here, to rebuilding the future, to parachurch ministries that my wife and I believe in, and some are locally, some are far away that we give to. But I don't give to those people, and I don't give to this church. I give to God. And let me tell you why this is important. Because sometimes you'll say, well, I'm not going to give to the church because I don't like what they're doing at the church. Or I'm not going to give because I don't like that person. I had a friend of mine, he's a pastor in Texas, and he was making some changes, and he was in the hallway between services, and a lady walked up to him, and she said, I've had my tithe and escrow for the last 6 months, and this church ain't going to get a dime until you leave. He said, well, God bless you too. Let me tell you what that says. You're worshiping a person. You're worshiping a church. And you're not worshiping God. Who are you giving to? I'm giving to God through the church. That's where I'm giving. You see, it's the heart issue. Now, if there's a moral problem, I mean, if the church is tanking because there's sin, then they're things that have to be done to correct that. And God's big enough to correct it, and God's people are big enough to correct that when there's a problem. So you get back on the right path. So that's important that we understand that. Now, what's the pattern for giving? All right, well, first of all, there's taxation. Well, we hate to hear that, especially this time of year. But in the Old Testament, there was taxation. And in Jesus said in the New Testament, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. So we have to pay our taxes. And Paul talks about that in Romans, that we do that. Then there is the tithe. Now, how did the tithe begin? Well, it really began before we have the scripture. Remember, back then it was an agricultural society, and so the pagans would worship their idols, their pagan gods, and they had a sense, an innate sense that they were to give to the gods, to appease the gods. And so they worked with their hands, and they determined that they'll give one finger's worth to the gods. What is that? One-tenth. It's a tithe. And so that's how they began. That's where the development of this idea of tithing began. Then we find in Genesis 14, verse 26, Abraham gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of everything. It's quoted in Hebrews 7. Now, why is that important? Some will say that tithing only relates to the law. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace, so we give as God leads us to give. Well, Abraham was giving a tenth before there ever was the law. Before the law ever existed, that there was giving of a tenth. In Genesis 28, God affirms his covenant with Jacob. He has a dream, and his ladder, Jacob's ladder, angels ascending and descending. This stone, he says, that I have set up as a marker will be God's house. It's called Bethel, the house of God. And I will give you to you a tenth of all that you give me. Right? So with the covenant promise, Jacob is offering this tenth. So we have the tithe. Then we find the development of free will giving. Begins in 1 Chronicles 29. David says, "But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this?" That we're building the temple. In Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 and 5, we find that they are selling their possessions in order to meet the needs of those in the church. 1 Corinthians 16, it says here, "To the extent that he prospers, as God has prospered him, that he is to give." Now that means that I not only give a tenth, but I give as I have prospered. Jesus nor Paul did away with the tithe. In fact, Jesus affirms the tithe. It is assumed that they were tithing in Matthew. So what you have is a foundation that develops. The foundation is the tithe, and then as God has prospered you, some can only do a tithe, but as God has prospered some, they're able to give more. And so that's how we need to be thinking about giving to God, that there's the foundation, and then I'm able to do above and beyond that as God has prospered me. Now, the point here is that how can I give less than 10% when the Jews did that on the other side of the cross? I'm on this side of the cross, the side of grace. And if they gave 10% on that side, I should give at least that on this side, because I sure understand more of the grace of God, the cross, and all that that means. So, do I appreciate Jesus less than I appreciate Moses? No, I don't think so. Now, notice the principle of giving. We're to give proportionately, here, to the extent that he prospers. We're to give sacrificially, 2 Corinthians 8:2, during a severe testing by affliction, they gave. We're to give generously, 2 Corinthians 8:2, into the wealth of their generosity. Also, 2 Corinthians 9:6, the person who sows generously will also reap generously. We give prayerfully, 2 Corinthians 9:7, each person should do as he has decided in his heart. That word there, decided, is also the word prepared in his heart. It means that you prepare beforehand. You don't give haphazardly. Well, I feel like giving this today. I feel like giving this next week. I feel like whatever. It means I get alone. Hannah, you get alone with God and you pray, should I give to this ministry or not? Should I give? That's between you and God. But I give prayerfully. Each year, as you evaluate your assets, your income, then you decide ahead of time, this is what I'm going to do this year. Now, some have to adjust because of the type of business they're in. Sometimes at the end of the year, that's when they're able to make those adjustments because they think this is going to happen, but because of this, now I need to do this. All right, God understands that, obviously. We give cheerfully, 2 Corinthians 9:7, for God loves a cheerful giver. Look, if you got a bad attitude about it, don't give. Let me say this while I'm thinking about it. The reason why I started my sermon the way that I did about God's blessing is to prove my point. We're not hurting financially. We've operated in the black for years. We have a great team of people. Brad, our administrator, as long with our deacon council, our finance committee, they're watching the money that is spent, and we have high accountability here. We have an outside audit done every year so that somebody else is looking at our books. And every church I have pastored, I have demanded that for my protection. I don't care about y'all, but for my protection, I want that done. So there's no possibility of funny stuff. And this church is done great in making sure that has happened. And so we're not in a crisis. You've given. God bless you. I affirm that. And so we're not talking about this because we need you to give. See, I give because of my love for God, a cheerful giver. Now notice the promise of giving in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Luke 6, Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Don't have time to talk about Luke 16, but there Jesus gives a warning as well as a promise to those who give. Then we notice the plan of giving. I'm not giving, Pastor. What should I do? Where do I start? Number one, transfer all ownership to God. Admit, I don't owe anything. What did Job say? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't own anything. I've worked. But see, God has rewarded you. God has determined what it is that you're going to be paid. And God can easily take that away. So whatever it is that I have, whatever it is that I have, I'm a steward of my time. I'm a steward of my family. I'm a steward of what I do, my work. I'm a steward of the money that God has given me. God owns it all. I transfer it. Psalm 24:1. The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants, belong to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You were not your own, for you were bought at a price. The cross is all about somebody paying a price for you. You've been bought. So you don't own yourself. Jesus owns me. Trust, secondly, yourself and all you have to God. 2 Corinthians 8:5. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, keeping with God's will. That may be the most important verse you hear today. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Listen, if you give Him your heart, you can give Him what's in your hand. If He has your heart, you can give what's in your hand. Then, try to give according to the principles of Scripture, proportionately, sacrificially, generously, prayerfully, cheerfully. Then take God's promise of blessing. God wants to bless His people. He wants to bless you. So what's the point? Stewardship problems are a spiritual problem. And it begins with my heart. Where's your heart? And if God has your heart, it's all going to work out. He's going to take care of you. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, give us our daily bread. What do I need today? So there's somebody here today who would say, "Pastor, God doesn't really have me. I have me. I'm in control. And I'm at a place in my life where I need to surrender to Him. I want God to have my heart. I want to know God. I want to have a journey of faith with God. And I want to experience that salvation that we sang about. To know that my sin is forgiven. To know that God will help me today and He has a home for me in eternity." And there are those here who know the Lord, but listen, you've not transferred ownership to God. There's a part of you, you've compartmentalized God. God is important in these areas, but in this area, I control this. I've earned this. And maybe for some, I need to transfer ownership to God. For some of you, you need to take a deep breath and trust God. You're facing some issues. It's money, it could be something else. But you need to stop and just say, I need to trust God. I need to trust you. That you're going to provide. You're going to meet my need. You're going to help me through it. So I'm going to trust you. There are those God is leading to become part of our church family. Others who just need to come and pray to talk with somebody. We want to help you as God has spoken to you this morning. But let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for speaking to our hearts. I thank you, Lord, for how you have provided here at Linwood. I thank you for the faithfulness of your people. They get it. They understand that you own it. We're stewards. We're just managers. And as you speak to our hearts, we give to you and we give cheerfully. And so I pray you'll continue to bless your church, your people. And for others, they've learned. And they've known some things but didn't know all that's been said today. And so I pray that they'll grow in their faith, grow in their giving, grow in the grace of giving. And Lord, that you'll bless them for that. But Lord, there are those who need to make commitments to you. There are some heart things going on. And so I pray that as you've spoken to them, that they'll come today. And that you'll help them. So we yield ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name.